Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to look at read two verses and kind of move from a place we were at really Wednesday night this week in Bible study. Romans 6, 13, if you're physically able, stand with me all over his house to honor his word. Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin," but notice these next five words, "but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now look in verse 16. In verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Dear God, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, you might teach us some things about yielding, maybe that we've never truly understood, that maybe we've never applied. And Lord, I fully agree with your scripture this morning in my life. There's areas that need to be yielded. And I believe that's the case for all of us, Lord, in the case for our church, that we might truly experience what it would be like if we truly were to yield to you, in obedience to you, Lord, to be just as verse 13 says, to yield ourselves unto you. Lord, help us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Abby and Deborah were singing, it made me think of this verse about yielding. It made me think about that power of the Holy Spirit. It made me realize that so often what they're singing, we kind of connect that with a church service. Amen. A special movement of God, special time in revival, special time during the worship time on Sunday morning, that something just happens that we can't really put our finger on, and we connect it to that. But really, what they're singing about is what God desires to do in all of our lives, all the time that we yield to Him. But it doesn't happen apart from that. I jotted down a few words that we're singing. That I jotted down, first of all, to be overcome by your presence. That's what yielding does. You become over. And isn't that something that we desire and need much more than just on Sunday morning? More than just a certain time of year, whether it be Easter or Christmas, that to realize that there's this possibility, there's this opportunity, there's this special time that we can have any time, any day, that we be overcome by His presence when we yield to Him. I wrote down the phrase, they say, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." Once again, we often think of that, Sherry, as being in church. We mean that this morning, Tony. You're welcome here to come. But that's what yielding, when God speaks in verse 13 and 16 of yielding, he means that the Holy Spirit is welcome to be in our presence, to come inside and have its way in our life any time of the day. And then finally I wrote, now let us become more aware of your presence. See, more aware that He wants us to yield, that He's right there extended hand, but it's our lack of yielding and surrendering to Him that causes us to miss this presence and power that He wants us to experience. The title of this message is very simple, and really it's a question, and the question is this: what are you doing with yourself? What are you doing with yourself? It's a question that really comes out of verse 13 when the Bible is telling us that He wants us to yield. It says yield, look at verse 13, yield yourselves unto God. So then the obvious question becomes in life, then what are you doing with yourself? If we're to yield ourselves, if you're to yield yourself to God, what are we doing? It's a question that others like to ask, amen? It's a question that others like to ask about us. They like to ask it. They like to discuss it. And most often people would really rather answer that question on their own. Amen? Byron, they'd really like to say, man, what in the world are you doing? But they're really not even talking to the person they're talking about. You know, we sometimes say that about our children, you know, as parents. What are they doing with themselves? What are they doing? And we see somebody at church. Well, what are they doing with themselves? Why are they making those decisions? What's going on? But instead of really caring and really yielding to God and really doing what's important, we just really like to discuss that with as many people as we can. And then come up with all the answers that we can. Amen? The question, though, what are you doing with yourself? There's a question that what's most important is a question we need to ask ourselves. Amen. We really need to ask ourselves, but so often what? We don't. We don't really slow down. We don't really take time to do that. And because often what we find ourselves is we're too busy worrying about what everybody else is doing, asking that question to ourselves and those around us, discussing as often as we can, and even answering the question. Turn me to Luke chapter 6. In the gospel according to Luke, there's really an explanation, a warning about this, what we do with this question. Luke chapter 6 and beginning of verse 27. And aren't you thankful that we've got to help us with knowing when Jesus is speaking, his words written in red. And in Luke 6, 27, we find Jesus teaching here. And I think he's really teaching about this question, what are you doing with yourself? And the side of it where we tend to want to look at other people and judge other people. Let's read the whole passage. Luke 6, 27. He says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give it to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away of thy goods, ask them not again." Now, invariably, there's somebody sitting here, and there's many people that in life that you experience that spend a lot of time talking about others and asking what in the world they're doing with themselves and what they should be doing, that really we look at this passage and say, man, I'm so thankful I don't have any enemies. You know, I'm just thankful I don't even have to worry about loving my enemies and do good to those that hate me because I don't have any enemies. Nobody really hates me. Isn't that a blissful place to live? Man, just got to that point in life where there's no enemies and nobody hates me and don't have to really worry about what Jesus is saying here. In verse 28, there's nobody that's cursed at you lately and so you don't have to worry about praying for them. Nobody has smited you on the cheek. It's just a wonderful way of living. Amen? In verse 31, he says, "And as you should that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do even the same." He said there's really no, everybody in the world can do that. Amen? Lost and saved. Verse 34, it says, "And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much as again. But love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, and he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." Thank good. How often are we unthankful, amen? But not yielding, living our lives. How often do we all do evil, amen? Whoa. "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful." But really in verse 37 answers this question about when you're trying to answer what are other people doing instead of worrying about answering ourselves. It says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." It's pretty powerful. "Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Man, what a statement from Jesus. Judge not. You know, I'm learning the longer I live, the more I actually don't know, Miss Loretta. The more I don't know. Because, you know, often I find myself, you know, in my family and then, you know, especially your family. You know, that's when we realize, what in the world are they doing? What were they thinking? What's going on? Why are they doing that? Amen? And isn't it wonderful when people come to you and there's those bold ones that really, you know, they really come in judgment. Why did you do that? You know, and you're just reading in between the lines. They're basically saying, "You idiot, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Never know anybody to do that before." Amen? Boy, y'all are looking so spiritual this morning. Oh, good gracious. You know, judging. And what's even better is when you hear other people asking that you hear they're asking that question. Amen? What in the world are they doing with their life? What are they doing with themselves? Why are they going there? Why did they buy that? Why did they not go there? Why are they doing that? Look at what they're doing with themselves. And then answering the question, that's even greater. What I love is when people are asking questions about others and they're coming. And I've done this little thing. It's probably going to make my ministry much easier the rest of my life. I've started listening better. Y'all right? Amen? I've started listening. And oftentimes I find what people like to do is people like to talk to me about what other people are doing in their lives. But what I find they're doing, Chris, is they just want to tell me. They want to tell me what they see, the question they've seen. Then they want to discuss it. Then they want to give me the answer. And what I've realized is I've been making this silly mistake. And maybe y'all made this mistake too. It's not just a preacher thing. When somebody's told me this different things, immediately I'm kind of waiting to try to, you know, give my input, to give some scriptural examples, to give some advice, to take my judgment, to make my judgment of the situation that's been explained to me and try to give an answer to what's going on. Amen? But I realize that most often, y'all do a check with me and see if I'm supposed to be the case. I realize that most people haven't asked me what I thought. They really don't, are wanting, they're just wanting to tell me what's going on. Tell me what they think and tell me. And so often, don't we do that? Don't we do that? Amen. We look at other people and we say, what are they doing? And then we begin to discuss it and we get a little input from other people. We take our brilliant minds and we say, oh, here's the reason they're doing it. Never talk to them. And Jesus says that's judging. We spend a lot of time judging others. Here's what I've come to understand. I live with Hilton, okay? Hilton's bedroom is basically above my bedroom. Hilton's bedroom is just across the hall from my study where I spend a lot of time. I see Hilton a lot. Eric, he's right next door. I spend an incredible amount of time with these young men, thankful for that. But I realize I don't know everything about what they're thinking, what they're going through, what they're experiencing. I don't know. You see where I'm going? These are my children. Davy and Brooke, I spend a lot of time with them. And I realize, Tony, how much I really don't know. You know, what I really don't understand. And so what we do, and when Jesus stepped forward and said, judge not, I think he said, why do we do not need to be judging? Is most often we really don't understand, Miss Linda, everything that's going on. Amen? And how could life be different? Instead of asking the question so often, what are you doing with yourself? We should ask that question to ourselves. Amen? To get alone before God with the intent of really getting an answer and yielding and saying, you know, it's a question that I really need to ask myself. But it's so much easier to ask it about others. Amen? So much more enjoyment. Seems like it's so much more fulfilling, but it's not. He says in verse 37 that we don't need to be judging. I think he's telling me more and more, you don't really know what's going on. And if you're not willing to take time to spend time and to talk and discuss and pray together, open the Bible together, then just quit judging what other people are doing or not doing. I think you got it right, don't you? And then he says in verse 30, he said, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Isn't it wonderful to know what he tells us is? He says, don't be condemning others. And what he's saying, he's not saying that they won't condemn you. What he's saying is he won't condemn us. What he's saying in that verse is when we condemn others, then the condemnation falls upon us. My, how could family relations and work relations and church relations, how different could people be if we didn't spend so much time condemning others? Somebody recently saying they were talking about someone who said, you know, they're just always so negative. They're always negative about everything that's going on. And they're always condemning somebody else. And I think when we condemn, and by the way, that's all of us, amen, we've all been there. We're quick to judge others. We're quick to condemn others. We're quick to make a, and the reason I really believe that God has shown me in my own life, and let me just talk about myself, is that I'm not asking myself enough, what are you doing with yourself? When the Bible is calling me to yield myself to God, and that's where we're going to look at in depth this morning. So we're talking about asking the question of ourselves and not others. At the end of verse 37, therefore we leave Luke, he simply says, forgive, and you shall be forgiven. We started last Sunday on Easter morning talking about surrender, and we talked about how Jesus, you know, he surrendered his place at the right hand of the Father there in heaven, surrendered to come down to save us of our sins. In the last verse of the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 21, verse 25, the statement is made there, if everything that Jesus had done was written down, the books would fill up the world. So sometimes I think about that verse, and I think about if I were Jesus, and I was sitting there by the Father, you know, don't you think that maybe you might say, hey, why don't we just destroy him again? Some of you are real biblical, and you're thinking, no, it says in the it says when they did the flood and they destroyed everybody that they would never do that again. Yes, it does. It says that God will never destroy the earth with a flood again. Doesn't say he won't use something else. And ultimately, this old heaven and earth will be destroyed. But don't you think you might have been, if we'd have been sitting there, might say, God, hey, I see the crowd. I see where you're sending me. Why don't we just destroy them again? Let's just start over again. But he surrendered to the will of the Father. There in heaven forever left. We even got to the garden to pray that. He surrendered to be born in a stable when he deserved. They should have cleared the palace and the king's bedroom for him to be born. But he surrendered. Went to the old stable is fine with him. He surrendered there when they came to in the garden. He surrendered to God's will. He surrendered when the soldiers came, and he surrendered in the cross. And it leads us up to what we're finding here in this Luke passage. What did he say on the cross? He said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't find much of that in the world anymore. Y'all with me? And I'm talking about church folks, y'all. I'm not talking about the world. I don't expect the world. All I expect from the world is that they judge me, condemn me. As Marty taught in Sunday school, that my sharing the cross and my belief, it's just as foolishness to them. But I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of judging that goes on in church. Amen? Amen? And there's a whole lot of condemning that goes in church. I tell you what, they'll get you condemned right down to, by the time I get to them, it's no hope. They're so mad at you. They condemn what you're doing. And here I come along trying to show, preacher, you just don't understand what happened now. I love when people tell me that. I used to have a guy that used to tell me about drinking. He'd say, preacher, you know, I just don't want to hear that all the time because I don't think anything's wrong with it. You know, I'm getting a little older. I think for now, if I had that statement, I'd ask, how often can I mention it then? How often is not too much to mention it for your comfort? But he says, he's there on the cross, so really he's surrendering in forgiveness. And you know, I'm just crazy, okay? All we've got is this, okay? This is all we've got. And when God begins to say that he wants to call me to surrender as Jesus did and yield to him and not yield to sin, and I can think of sin right now in my life that I continually will yield to, and you can too if you'll pause long enough. So what would happen? What would really happen if we begin to ask ourselves that question just on a daily basis and really examining and just say, what in the world am I doing with myself? I got to Saturday of this week. It had been one of those unique weeks when so many things had happened and transpired. And I will always be receptive to this. I literally found myself on my knees saying, God, kind of remind me of some of the things as you've taught me a lot of things this week. You know, things about how to understand and maybe act different and do different. I want to do that more. Amen. I want to yield more to him and spend more time asking that question, because there in Romans 6:13 it says, yield yourselves unto God. So I need to be asking God, who am I yielding myself to? That word in verse 13 and verse 16 there in Romans that we read in the beginning, simply that word yield, the definition of it excites me. I'm going to try to give it to you the best I can from the original language. Then we're going to jump and we're going to fast forward and spend the rest of our time together looking at an Old Testament passage that speaks of yielding there. I'm so thankful for our Sunday school lesson that was mentioned today in our class. It really, you know, still the things of the Old Testament are still apply and will describe what's going on today in our world. And the same needs and call that God wanted is the same. The Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Old Testament pointing continually toward the cross. And then after the cross, the New Testament pointing back to the cross. And so we understand this morning that the need is to yield. So we'll see that Old Testament passage. But that word yield, first of all, you won't find the surrender really in the original language of the Bible. You don't find that actual word. You might have a different translation that uses the word surrender, but that's really not, in many cases, the best explanation of the word that we have yield in the Bible. So we'll use that word yield that God used, and let's look at it. The literally of the word translates to present yourself. So he says in that Roman that we should yield ourselves to God. It's saying that we should present ourselves to God. That's pretty clear to me, isn't it, y'all? That every morning, and I love Brother Bill Stafford's evangelist, and he used to say that what he liked to do is get up early in the morning and just, you know, get before God and say, God, it's Private Bill reporting to duty, presenting himself to Bill. I mean, present himself to God. Bill would present himself to God, and that's what yielding means, just presenting himself to God. And we'll go much further with that in a moment, but the word it comes from and all the connection of the word can simply be described as this. When he says we're to yield, it means to present ourselves, to come to him. We're to come to God. We're to provide ourselves to God. Here's a great one. It literally translates to stand by. So you're going to present yourself to God and you're going to stand by God. I thought as I rode over here this morning, in the world we live in today and the direction we're headed, where the Bible describes it and what we're seeing now, it won't be crowded by God, amen? If you want an indication if you're yielded to God and present yourself, just stand with him and it won't be crowded there. It won't be crowded at all. Try it tomorrow at work or school. Have some issue, have something be stated, something come up. And the real question is, are you going to stand by God or are you going to stand by your paycheck? Or stand by the good graces of the teacher? Are you going to stand by? Who are you going to stand with? Because yield means that we'll stand by God. It doesn't matter what happens, what doesn't happen, who's around, how it affects us. We're going to stand by him. I like that, y'all. Literally, if you looked at the depths of the word and the meaning of the original Greek language, it meant to stand, not just stand, but it meant stand beside. To exhibit, and hold on to this one. I underlined this one in my notes, to be at hand or ready. So when you see in the Bible that word yield in Romans 6:13-16, and whenever you see it in the Bible in the context of yielding in this way, you're going to stand by God, stand beside him, you're going to be at hand with God, and you're going to be ready. Amen? And be ready. What have we been talking about for some even since the beginning of the church year about being ready, so how it ties in nicely to stand by him. So turn me to 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 8, and I want us to look in this Old Testament explanation, description, what's going on with God's children. And we're going to make it current to today. I won't have to make it current. It is current. But 2 Chronicles chapter 30, turn with me. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 in verse 8. Second Chronicles 30 verse 8. Say amen if you've got it. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 8. Read it with me. Now, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, same statement from the New Testament, and enter into his sanctuary which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that led them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. If you return unto him. If you'll, as he said there in verse 8, if you'll yield, if you'll come back and stand by God, if you'll be ready to be there with God. And I'm telling you, church, has there ever been a time in our life, in our world, in church, and just in general, that we just need to see more people yielded to God? Amen? I've came to the point where, you know, and I remember, I talk about it's exciting to have a full church. Amen? It's exciting. And any preacher would be crazy and be lying to tell you that it's not exciting to have a packed out church. Amen? But you know what I've learned about a packed out church? In a packed out church, there's not a whole lot of yielded people. Amen? Y'all right? There's not a whole lot of crowd standing by Jesus. I challenge you. I think that most often the world we live in, at work, I'd say at work, wherever you work, if you own your own business or you work for somebody else, it doesn't matter what type of business it is. It doesn't matter what God has gifted you to do. I would dare say that there'll be opportunity every day of every week. There'll be opportunity that you can yield to him. And he's calling us to come stand by him. And the real question will be, what are we doing with ourselves? Amen? And we will often find ourselves looking back and saying, what am I doing with myself? What am I doing? I let him down. I didn't stand by him. And it won't be crowded because, see, if it was crowded, it'd be like church time. I mean, let somebody come in trying to attack one of us here this morning, what's going to happen? I mean, there's plenty of people that stand up for God, amen? Let us find out that something's going on in your life, and we're gonna yield to God, we're going to stand by you, and we'll gather around, amen? But get out of the church, the comfort of the church setting. Get out of the comfort of the Sam Aaron Christian people. Get up there at Walmart, or get there at work, and somebody says something about your God. Somebody takes the name of God in vain. I often, and always when I think about it, I'm reminded by, used to be an old four-wheel drive shop over in Albemarle, and Lester Galloway was his name, and he had a sign in his shop, just an old neat old working shop, amen, and it's his business, and he said, please don't take my Lord's name in vain. Here's mine, Lester, use it instead. But I tell you, you know, one indication the Bible gives you about how you'll know if you're standing with him is, are you willing to yield yourself to him so others will see you stand by him? Because I promise you, if you don't yield to him, you won't stand by him. You won't stand for him. You won't be at hand. You won't be ready. Look in that verse 8 there in 2 Chronicles 30. There's a warning that's coming here. There's a telling us to, as a church, if you would, because it's talking about God's children, it says, don't be stiff-necked as your fathers were. I love that word stiff-necked in the Bible, because I'm sure that I talked about my family, and especially my wife. They can tell you what I look like, what my mannerisms are, how I hold myself, and how I talk when I'm being stiff-necked. And simply meaning that's unyielding. That's wanting it my way. That's being in control. That's pride. That's what your stiff neck means. Every one of you's got one, amen? Amen? I see some wives and husbands really shaking, and you're probably punching the other, but we know, amen? Riding down the road playing a game on the way to my niece's wedding, and the game was give one word to describe someone. Those games can be dangerous. Brother Eric down here on the front row, you know, he pops up when it's my turn to one word to describe me. You know what word he used? Moody. Moody. Now, y'all enjoyed that much too much. Moody. I contend why Eric uses that word is because we both share that often. Because we spend most mornings riding to school together. He ain't wanting to talk. I ain't wanting to talk. And I guess we moody, Eric. Amen? One word to describe. Well, the one word that God is being used here in his word is stiff-necked. He's saying, don't be stiff-necked like your fathers were. And not just talking about their little fathers, their fathers who were their fathers, but their fathers in walking with the Lord, the fathers of the church, the fathers of serving God. Don't be stiff-necked like that. Every one of us gets stiff-necked, amen? And usually we probably have a stiff neck when we're doing it because we get that pose off. I'm not be boo. I don't like that. Mm-mm-mm. No. Try to change stuff in church. Stiff necks come out. Ain't never done it that way. Why are we going to do it that way? I'm going to do it that way. And I know that because I've been there. Y'all all right? I'm so thankful that it's changing, but I've spent just as many years being a church member, just as many years being a deacon and a Sunday school teacher as I have being a pastor. Y'all okay? But stiff-necked, so he says, don't be stiff-necked. You know what I'm talking about? You know what stiff-necked people do? Stiff-necked people ask the question often about others we talked about. What in the world are they doing with themselves? And then they discuss the answer. That's stiff-necked people. Stiff-necked people, they're the ones that judge others. They can always, if you want to know something about somebody else, what's wrong with them, you just ask. Stiff-necked people condemn people. Amen? They condemn them. It's amazing. You know, what grabs me is when I start hearing somebody condemn you. You know, I get upset. I got a call about a week ago, and somebody was asking me a question about the church, and when they asked me, I immediately told them, I said, that's a lie. They started backing up. I said, would you do me a favor? Ever who told that lie about the folks in our church? Would you please call them back and let them know that's a lie so they can tell who told that lie back? Well, preacher, I wasn't meaning anything by saying that. I said, please don't be uncomfortable that I called it what it was. It's a lie. Now, I could have done this. Oh, my goodness. There's been a misunderstanding. You know, there's just been a misunderstanding. And I'm so sorry. Let me see what I can do to fix it. You see, that's what we do. That's the expectation that Satan and stiff-necked people have of you. Do you know that? That's the expectation they have of pastors. But when you yield, and now I do plenty of that, okay? I do plenty of that. Hang up the phone and go, why in the world did I act that way? Why did I not? Because I hadn't yielded that day as I should have to God. Let me tell you how it describes it. I know I'm running out of time, but let me tell you how I describe it. Busy week. Y'all have busy weeks. I had such a busy week that I found myself Saturday morning I found myself on my knees saying, oh, God, whew, pray the phone don't ring, nobody yells at me, nobody shows up here because, I need to get back connected with you. And if you're not doing that, church family, you're not being yielded. If you're not yielded, what you'll find yourself doing is judging, condemning, and not forgiving. Amen? He says there in verse 8, but, I love that little three-letter word in the Bible, don't y'all? Yield. Remember, present yourself. It's what I did Saturday morning. It's what I try to do every day, just present yourself to God. Come to Him. Stand beside Him. Be at hand with Him. Be ready. Because the Bible promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. And all He wants us to do is yield. But yield yourselves unto the Lord. So the question has to be day by day, moment by moment, before we make that phone call, before we go see that person, before we come to church, before we go to work or school. You know, what am I doing myself? What am I doing? Am I yielded to Him? Am I not? And He says, and enter into His sanctuary, which He has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God. See, that speaks to coming into His house. In the Old Testament, New Testament, it's talking about not forsaking ourselves. Continue the picture is when we're yielded to Him, sometimes we're so hard on someone and we judge people for not coming to church. When maybe if we'd be more yielded to God ourselves and realize the problem is not them coming to church. The problem is being yielded, that they're not yielded to God. And the only way we're ever going to get to that point, and it excites me. I'm telling you, now I'd be excited next Sunday if the church was packed out for some reason. But I'd be much more excited to what would it look like if we had a church full of yielded people standing by Him. And I really believe, and I just believe that our world is entering in, like I said, just as the Bible says, and we see on the news and what's going on, into a time when there's going to be that God would tell us again, don't be stiff-necked, yield to Me, be in My house, be serving Me, and be standing by Me in every situation. I believe that every one of us have an opportunity, probably before this day's out, and most definitely during the week, we're going to remember this scripture, not my message, not my prayer. We're going to remember the Word of God where He continually is saying, yield yourself to God. And now we're accountable for even the further understanding what it means by standing by. And we're gonna this week have an opportunity to just stand by God. And I don't mean literally He'll be there. We'll be able to stand by God and say, hey, I'm standing with God here. That's a lie. That's wrong. Stop judging. Stop condemning. We need to forgive. Who says those words? People who are yielded to God. When do we not say them? When we're stiff-necked. And every one of us. And I'm thankful that I've got a wife and that I've even got children. And even though I don't like it, and even though often I'm stiff-necked when they do it, they'll call me on it. Amen? I ain't the preacher at the house, y'all, okay? And that I can call them on it. Amen? Would you bow with me? I just wonder, has that verse grabbed anybody's heart like it grabbed mine? And make you really begin to ask that question right now, What am I doing with myself? What am I doing with myself? What am I doing? I want to be yielded. Would you like to just, you know, he says in his word to try him. To try him. What if you tried yielding? For somebody here this morning, you never yielded your soul, your life, the very nature of everything. You never yielded to him in salvation. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. You can you just come stand with him. Isn't that neat? See, he's waiting for you here. It's not me. He wants to save you. How about it, Christian? What's that question? Just right out of that verse. What are you yielded? Are you yielding yourself to him? Or are you stiff-necked? Are you judging? Are you condemning? Are you not forgiving? And in most cases, you have no idea what that person, that family, that situation is dealing with. What are you doing with yourself? Are you yielding? And I know no better place that I find to yield is at his altar, at his church that we saw in 2 Chronicles there in chapter 30 and verse 8 when he said, just come into my house where I've sanctified it. I've set apart. It's a yielded place. And come stand by me. Come kneel with me at the altar and be ready with me. What a feeling. Church, our flesh leans 180 degrees away from yielding. And that's why God continually says, you need to yield. Yield yourselves to me. Let me take it. Somebody here, you've really been hurt by someone's judgment, by them asking that question about you, even asking it to you. You know they've discussed you. You know they've answered it. And it's really, really hurt you. But you know you can yield that hurt and that pain to the Lord. And you know he promises that if we'll stop condemning, he doesn't say they'll stop condemning you. But he says he won't condemn you. And that's all that matters. Maybe someone needs that today. You need that feeling of yielding and just letting all that go and forgiving them. Maybe God's called you, knocking on your heart's door, you should be a part of our church family. Open the doors. Whatever God's leading you to do, I just encourage you to yield to him. Yield yourselves to God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deborah.
As you stand, turn to page 598.
To see.
I used to love years ago, I date myself, but they'd have on the radio, Paul Harvey would have.